Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, now in the context of your amazing love, your relentless love, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Make us more like Jesus through your word and by your spirit. For it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, and if you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, you can open to page 921, and if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. Today, we will look at the first steps of Paul's first missionary journey as they set out to do what God would have them to do. And as you open your Bibles, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you my dream for you. The other night at our Celebrate Recovery baptism services, we celebrated with 12 human beings who were professing their faith in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. There were four young ladies who were baptized, and there was an additional lady in there, a woman named Heather, who was just a little bit older than they are. But Heather's been journeying with these ladies for many, many weeks now. And as she has journeyed with them in a journey of recovery, she's also sought to show them who Jesus is. And so when the time came for them to step into the waters of baptism to profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, they wanted Heather in the water with them because they had seen through Heather's life what it meant to follow Jesus, what it meant to know that they could be clean in Jesus, that their sin could be forgiven and that it would be separated from them as far as the east is from the west. And so they said, can she come in the water with us? And I said, absolutely she can. And after we baptized them, she prayed over them. And then guess what happened? She walked out of the water with them. And so we know exactly from what we saw in that baptismal water that Heather brought them into the water because she had introduced them to Jesus Christ. And Heather was walking with them out of the water because she was going to help them learn to grow, learn to follow Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I want that for you. I want that for you. I want that for every single person in this room and every person who is tuned in via the broadcast right now. I want you to have that experience of walking into the water with somebody in whose life you have been instrumental in showing them Jesus. And I want them to grab you and hug you as soon as they come up out of the water. I want you to pray for them. I want you to walk with them out and teach them what it means, certainly by word, but more importantly by deed, what it means to follow Jesus. That's my dream for you. Yes, you, even you. You say, well, I can't get down in that water. That's fine. We can put you right next to it. But I want you to have that experience because that is the context in which disciple making has happened since the beginning. That is the context in which Jesus raised up his disciples, in which Paul raised up those who would come after him, Timothy, Titus, those who came after them. That is the context in which all of those who would follow Jesus brought up those who were coming with them. I want that for you. I want that for us because it is a profound joy. But in order to do that, that means we've got to step out in faith even further. That means we have to step out in faith even further. All of us must trust and obey Jesus even more. So if you're taking notes, the theme is going to be familiar to you. The theme of today's message is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll even sing it at the end of the service today. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're going to look at the first missionary journey. And guys, if y'all put the map up there for me, I want to show you so that you can actually see these are real places. These are real people who went to real places. And so look here, I've even got my fancy laser pointer out. I hope it works. So they're starting here in Antioch. This map came from the ESV Study Bible. That's their starting point right there in Antioch. Here's the Mediterranean. Some of y'all have been to the Mediterranean. Others of you are soon going to the Mediterranean. Jerusalem's down here at the bottom. But they're in Antioch, and they're going to come off to the port city of Seleucia, and then they're going to come down to Cyprus, this island right here. They'll land at Salamis and make their way all the way around to Paphos. Today in our message, we are going all the way to Paphos. All right, and so we're going to see the hand of God move these missionaries to do what only God could do. It's going to be a remarkable thing. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, stop right there, and if you're following along on the YouVersion app, I know there's the second half of verse 5. We're coming back to that. But point number one is this. As we trust and obey Jesus, we must trust and go. We must trust and go. You have heard, because you are in the First Baptist Church of Bowling Green, Kentucky, you have heard the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have memorized the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, it begins in the King James Version, "Go ye therefore." Go. And do what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Well, did you know that even though that's the version of the Great Commission that we know the most and most of us have memorized, that that's only one of five presentations of the Great Commission in the Gospels and in the book of Acts? So I want to give you all of these because I want us to see Jesus is serious about this. This is not the Great Suggestion. This is the Great Commission, which is a command with authority. So there's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We just looked at that one. But then there's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So there's Mark's recording of this Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. What about Dr. Luke? Well, in Luke 24, verses 45 through 48, Luke writes, "Then he," Jesus, "opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" So not only have they seen them, they are to proclaim them. Scripturally, the word for witness is marturion, martyr. Those who would hold to this proclamation, even if it meant their death. "You are witnesses of these things, and you will be my agents in proclaiming them to the world, beginning at Jerusalem." In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then again in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Five times he repeated this. I bet he repeated it even more. But it's recorded in every single gospel and in the book of Acts just before Jesus ascends to heaven. He has shown his disciples what it means to make disciples. He did it with them. He was with them. He labored alongside them. Occasionally, he got frustrated with them. Remember that time he looked at them and said, "Why are y'all so dull? You ever feel like that sometimes? Why are y'all so dull? You ever look in the mirror and say, 'Why are you so dull?'" Sometimes I do. Come on, man. God wants better things from you. God wants bigger things from you. God wants your faithfulness. So Jesus had led them through the Jesus Baptist Theological Seminary. That was 3 years with him. Where are we going? Well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but we have no place to lay our head. Just follow me. That's it. That's the rhythm. Just follow me. And then he said, now I'm leaving. I'm sending my Holy Spirit that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can accomplish the impossible task that I'm giving to you. But five times it's repeated there. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But you got to go. You have to have faith enough to stand up and step out. It's the pattern of the entire Bible. Abraham had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. Moses had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. David had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. Esther had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. Ruth had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. John the Baptist had to have faith enough to stand up and step out. The disciples had to have faith enough, at least the first four, to get out of the boat and come follow Jesus. Matthew had to get up from his tax collector's table and go follow Jesus. Mary Magdalene had to look into the eyes of a man who actually loved her because of who she was, not because of what she was. But she had to stand up and step out. Dr. David Adekona just got back from Honduras, where she had to stand up and step out. And through the ministry of the mission trip she was just a part of, more than 120 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than 60 people rededicated their lives to Christ. But Dr. Kona, you had to stand up and step out. Sarah Moss just got back from Brazil, where she went and proclaimed Jesus Christ in Sao Paulo and saw people come to Christ through this group that she was a part of. Many came to Christ, but she had to stand up and step out. A year and 2 days ago, I got on a plane bound for the other side of the world. And I was going to minister to missionaries, but while we were ministering to the missionaries, we were going to help the missionaries in their mission. And I want to tell you, I mean, I've been doing this for a long time. Every single time the Lord calls me to stand up and step out, it's tense because it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. It's not comfortable to get on a plane and go to the other side of the world where there are people there who hate you because of your affiliation with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's real. But it's also not comfortable to go into familiar places where there are people who hate you because of your affiliation with Jesus Christ. Because they've only heard about Jesus, they don't know Jesus, and so they think whatever they have heard about Jesus is true instead of experiencing the power of Jesus in their own lives. I mean, I was in a conversation. What is today? Today's Sunday. I was in a conversation Friday morning with a man that has become a friend of mine. And he figured out what I did, and it got weird real quick. Wait, you're like a pastor? Mm-hmm. Okay. We have been able to talk about anything and everything, and all of a sudden it's weird. Well, that's not comfortable for me either. I like people to like me. Right, so I've been building this relationship, and so guess what? That's the way it's going to be. But we have to stand up and step out. Pastor Kim and his wife are going to Birmingham. They're standing up and stepping out. Pastor Jung and his family are coming from South Carolina to Bowling Green because they're standing up and stepping out. We must trust and go. Now, that may mean for you that you get on a plane and go somewhere, potentially. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that wherever you are at lunch this afternoon, God's going to present some opportunities for you. Will you take them? In your home tonight, if you have a family there gathered around you, you may be called to do something you've never done. You may be called to pray with your family, and that's weird to you all because y'all don't do that, but it's time. It's time to quit playing church, and it's time to live out the faith. You got to stand up, and you got to step out. You may have to look at your kids and say, look, we don't do this a lot, but I want to pray with you. What, Daddy? I want to pray with you. What, Mama? Just let me pray with you. Well, what do you mean? Just listen, fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head. Here we go. And I'll tell you, they'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. So we must trust and go. Maybe that's that person at work tomorrow that you know their life is coming apart at the seams and God's planted you there strategically to be there around them, to be there with them. Go and approach them. Their life's coming apart anyway. They're going to be willing to listen to somebody tell them something that'll give them some hope. Go. And go tell them about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. We must trust and go. So, what's the second part of verse 5? So they've trusted, they've gone from Antioch to Seleucia. Now they're at Cyprus and Salamis. They're proclaiming the word of God. And verse 5b, as I've noted, is this: and they had John to assist them. Who is John? John Mark. The second point is this: we must trust and show. I even made it rhyme like a good Baptist preacher. Sometimes I like to be a good Baptist preacher. We must trust and go. We must trust and show. What are they doing? Why does it matter that John is there? John Mark? Why is that important? Well, he's their assistant. Yeah, but there's something deeper going on. You know, when Joshua was Moses' assistant, it wasn't just that Joshua was Moses' assistant. There was something going on that was deeper. It's kind of like a residency program for new physicians. Yes, of course, they have to do all the things that the lead physician doesn't want to do, but what are they doing along the way? They're learning. Why is John Mark there? Because he's learning, because there's going to come a point where John Mark is going to be the one who's leading others. So we must trust and show. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's five generations of disciples. Jesus taught Paul. Jesus taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was now being instructed to go find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's five generations of disciples, and on down the line until somebody got to us. I did a little exercise with a group of people I was doing a workshop with the other day. I'm going to do the same exercise on Tuesday, but I guess I'm going to give it away now. And I gave them a minute and said, write down the five sermons that have been the most impactful in your life that have brought you to Jesus. And it got awkward because I'm a preacher. Because they couldn't think of anything. Minute later, a couple of them had written down a thing or two. And I said, all right, now I'm going to give you a minute to write down the top five life circumstances that have brought you closer to Jesus. And they had some things there, but they still had to think pretty hard. And I said, all right, now I'm going to give you a minute to write down the five people that have brought you closer to Jesus. And when a minute was up, they were still writing because they had more than five. They had to write their names down. That's the way it works. We build relationships, and they're discipleship relationships. And it doesn't just happen in church on Sunday morning while the preacher is preaching. It happens at weird times, like Tuesday at 10 a.m., Thursday nights at 9 p.m. It can happen on a golf course. It can happen on a volleyball court. It can happen on a football field. It can happen in weird places. But it's got to happen. So we must trust and go, and we must trust and show. Promise Keeper said many years ago, and they were talking to a group of all men, so it makes sense here. They said, you got to have three different men in your life. You got to have a Paul. That's somebody who's older than you, who's going to push you. You got to have a Barnabas. Miss Vicki mentioned Barnabas. You got to have somebody who's going to come alongside you and encourage you along the way. And you got to have a Timothy. You got to have somebody that you're pouring into to raise them up. And that's for men and women. And the Bible instructs men to teach men and women to teach women. Why? Because it gets weird otherwise in these intimate relational discipleship moments. How many of y'all know women can talk to women about things that men can't talk to women about, or at least shouldn't? And men can talk to men about things that women can't talk to men about, or at least shouldn't? Right? If we're going to get down to this gut-level honesty of the real life where the rubber meets the road, that's the way God's designed it. But that's the way it's supposed to happen. So Jesus made disciples by bringing them along with him. Paul made disciples by bringing them along with him. Where are those that we are bringing along with us? Who are we bringing along? Now, they're going to face some opposition. So look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet. Notice the word false. False prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Number three is this: we must trust and contend. We must trust and contend. Why? Because the gospel has enemies. Elymas the magician was making a good living. He was a false prophet. He was doing magic tricks that people were impressed with. He was looking into his crystal ball, and he was making good money. He did not want the truth to come in and mess up what he had going on, so he opposed them, especially when this high leader is listening to them. So they had to contend for the faith. The same thing Jesus' brother Jude wrote in his letter. Jude, the only chapter, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." We must trust and contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We don't follow a trajectory hermeneutic. We don't have a faith that evolves. If you hear somebody say, "Well, I know the Bible said then, but now," and that person's name is not Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, you need to be suspect immediately, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our faith has been delivered to us. So if you hear somebody say, "Well, I know they said back then, but now it's different," the only one who can say that, and he did in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus. So if you're not talking to Jesus himself, you need to get away, because we have received this faith and we must contend for the faith. For Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount that false prophets will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So don't be fooled just because they're a nice person. Satan masquerades as an angel of what? Light. If Satan presented himself the way he truly is, nobody would get near him. But he masquerades as a nice person. And how could God ever be so mean to somebody that's so nice? Because God hasn't called us to be nice. He's called us to be saved. God hasn't called us to be nice. He's called us to be kind. There's a difference. I can be convictionally kind. I'm going to tell you something. I make an effort to be kind to every person I meet. It doesn't matter who they are. We try to teach our kids, you are to be kind and respectful to every human being, no matter who they are, where they are, what they believe, any of those things, because they're made in the image of God. And so you are kind and respectful to them, even when they're not kind and respectful to you. Be convictionally kind. You will not out-kind me. But recognize that Jesus said false prophets would come. Elymas was one of them. And they'd look real nice, and they'd lead you to hell. So don't follow them. You know, nice people hell's the same as mean people hell. Don't go to either one of them. So, what happened? They contended for the faith. They stood firm. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Number four, we must trust and observe. Now, that may seem odd to you. We trust and go, we trust and show, we trust and contend, and we trust and observe. Who saved the proconsul? Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it John Mark? No. It was God. So when we stand up and step out, we can only observe what God has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul said, in the midst of a context in which they were fighting over who their favorite preacher was, Paul said, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I want to tell you something. It is absolutely gross when we try to take credit for what God does. In fact, that's called robbing God of his glory, and that is the fundamental essence of sin. That when I try to take credit for what God has done, and I say, look at me, instead of look at him. We can't do that. Please don't do that. God has called us to plant. God has called us to water. God has called us to be workers in the harvest. But who brings the harvest? He does. So the best you can do is the best you can do. You may have an awkward conversation and you're planting a gospel seed. Or you may have an awkward conversation and you're watering that seed that was planted before you ever came along. Or you may have an awkward conversation and you may be able to witness firsthand the harvest of that soul as God brings that person from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you didn't do it. But you and I are called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. What is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants of God. Well, who am I? Who are you? We're servants of God. And we step out because he's called us to. We engage in ministry because he allows us to and enables us to. But we must give all the glory to him because none of it belongs to us ever. I struggle even sometimes to celebrate as we talk about the great things that God has done in our church over these last weeks, over this last year. Because I don't want us ever to have a sense of spiritual pride of look what we have done, because that is gross. We will not rob God of his glory. It belongs to him alone. But we've got to stand up and we've got to step out. So there at the bottom of your notes, if you're still taking them, I've quoted what I think's the last verse, Ricky. We'll see. We're going to sing all the way to this one. How's that? What he says we will do. Where he leads, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. So we're going to have a time of response, and we're going to sing Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If God is calling you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, we'd invite you to trust him and obey by stepping out and coming forward. If God is calling you to profess a faith that you have embraced at some other time in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to trust and obey him by stepping forward and coming forward. If God is calling you to step into the waters of baptism because it's time, we would invite you to come, to trust and obey and come. If God is calling you as a baptized believer to join our church, we would invite you to trust and obey and come. We're going to sing and we're going to respond. And I pray that our response starts here and ends out there as we live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. For Lord, you loved us first. You made the first move. You came to us. Lord Jesus, you left the glory of heaven to come and dwell on earth with us. And so, Lord, we ask now that we would trust you enough to respond in the obedience of faith. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. Lord, draw us close to Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. God is calling you to come. Please come.